On behalf of myself, and I'm certain the congregation here, I want to thank the elders for the great work that they do for us. We know that there are always so many things that go on behind the scenes that we're not aware of, and we know that they must make tough decisions sometimes, and we certainly appreciate the great work that they do. We appreciate what they've offered to us today as they set a course for the year ahead. And as was mentioned, bearing fruit for the Lord is what they have set forth as a theme for us to consider. And as Patrick mentioned, I devoted the bulletin and also my lesson today will address that. And it'll be brief, but we'll go through quite a few passages. And if you take notes, let me go ahead and tell you, you're not going to be able to keep up with what I'm doing because I'm going to hit several. However, in the bulletin that's printed in the foyer, or in the electronic bulletin that we send out, or there's also on the website, you'll be able to access that. So I want us to start by thinking a little bit about what this means when we talk about bearing fruit. And I think we can understand this if we start by thinking about what that figure of speech really means, because there are times in which essentially that idea of bearing fruit is talking about the product of something. For example, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, there as it describes praise, that is described as the fruit of our lips. We'll see as well that offering support, when the Philippians offered support to Paul, there it is described as something that abounded in fruit to their account in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17. We'll see as well that the gospel being heard to the Colossians is something described as bearing fruit. Paul will speak of the word of truth that went out into the world, and there he will describe it as bringing forth fruit as it has among the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 16. We'll see as well that this idea of just the efforts that you have in life. Paul, as he describes near the end of his life, the recognition that he doesn't have very long, will say, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. Philippians 1 verse 22. So their continued life gives opportunity for bearing fruit. Paul's work in Rome, he hoped to come to them, and he will express to them that he'd often wanted to come to them, and he had planned to come to them, but he'd been hindered, and yet his hope is that he might have some fruit among them also. Romans 1 and verse 13. Unfortunately, fruit can also be described in negative terms. Sin bears bad fruit. Romans chapter 6, verse 21, the apostle there asks the brethren the question, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. This is not the kind of bearing of fruit that we as Christians aspire towards. We recognize that the product of sin ultimately is death. The same idea is expressed in Romans 7, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. As the apostle there speaks to those from a Jewish background, describing what they left and how that did not accomplish what they'd hoped. Even false teachers, we see this idea of the product being expressed in terms of fruit, in the fact that in Jude, as he describes these that are spots in their love feasts, that as they serve only themselves, they are clouds without water, and he describes them as autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Either they didn't bear the fruit that they should in accordance with God's word, or what fruit they were bearing was not pleasing and acceptable to God. This taken from Jude 12 and 13. Now, as we think about this, the kind of fruit that we want to consider, we need to look at what fruit is being described. And so the Bible will speak of fruit of either the Spirit or of the light. And let me go ahead and say that one of the things that the elders have asked me to do this year to kind of mesh with the goal that they have set of bearing fruit is there are about 11 different fruits of the Spirit or fruits of the light that we're going to once a month try to devote ourselves to. So you can look for and expect a lesson drawn from some of the things that we see here. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In writing to the Ephesians, the apostle in Ephesians 5, verse 9, depending upon what translation you use, will either speak of the fruit of the Spirit, as most manuscripts will say, or some manuscripts will put it, the fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So as we think about, well, what kind of fruit do I need to bear? We look at these texts and it describes some of these things. Some have noticed that in both of these passages, it doesn't speak of fruits of the Spirit or fruits of the light. Now, it's possible that it's just using that as a collective. I might say, I love music, and by that I mean several different types. In the same way here, it may be using that as a collective. But if not, some have observed that it may be the idea that I don't bear fruit simply by, well, having love but not having something else. I bear fruit of the Spirit by having all of these things. The fruit of the Spirit that we must bear as well is described as bearing fruit in holiness. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, we have our fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Notice we observe that sin bears fruit to death, spiritual death, but here the kind of fruit that we bear brings forth an end of everlasting life. We are to bear the fruit of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, as it describes their chastening and by analogy, the hardships that we face as Christians, it points out that no chastening seems joyful at the present, but painful. Notice, nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And James will echo this same thing in James 3 and verse 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And I think Brady read this to us for the scripture reading. Now, we need to understand that scripture, as it talks about this idea of Christians bearing fruit, there are several principles that come into play with this. First of all, one of the things that we find more and more and over again in Scripture is that we are expected to bear fruit. This is not something that's optional. For example, Matthew chapter 7, verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John chapter 15, the first part of verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. There's an expectation there. Luke chapter 3, verse 9, where here John the Baptist warns, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There's an expectation that God wants us to bear fruit. Another text here, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who has raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Don't think that this is optional. Don't imagine that, well, there are some strong Christians that bear fruit. No, all of us need to bear fruit in obedience to the Lord. But I want us to see that this is emphasized. Jesus, in both a parable and a miracle that he does, will emphasize that we can't sit back and think, it's okay if I don't grow in Christ. It's okay if I'm not bearing fruit. For example, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 19, the text says, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. Matthew chapter 21, verse 19. If we compare that with the other Gospels, we recognize that it was the next day. But nonetheless, it illustrates the idea, you've got to bear fruit. We'll see this in a parable that he tells about a landowner that that planted a fig tree. And as he goes to it to see if there are figs on it, he finds there's none. And so he decides he's going to cut down that tree. But he has servants that appeal to him and will say, let's wait and see if it can bear fruit. Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if it does not, after that, you can cut it down. Now, probably there may be a specific application here to the unfruitfulness of Jerusalem or Judaism, but the principle that servants of God must bear fruit remains true. We'll see as well, in the parable of the sower, there are several principles about fruit bearing that come into play. For example, in the seed that's sown among the thorns, as Jesus describes this, Luke chapter 8, verse 14, the ones that fell among the thorns, we are warned here as he offers the interpretation that cares and riches and pleasures of life can keep us from, notice the wording here, bringing fruit to maturity. Don't let things of this life keep you from bearing fruit. Another principle in the same parable, and I think this is important for us to understand. Remember, I said this isn't optional. We've all got to bear fruit. Now, does that mean you're going to bear the same kind of fruit that someone else is going to bear? No. In the parable of the sower here, as it describes the seed sown on the good ground, as Jesus defines this, he will describe that it's the one who hears and understands and bears fruit and produces, notice, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Don't ever allow yourself to think, well, because I can't do something someone else does, I'm not going to bear fruit. What an important principle this is. But Scripture also will tell us what it's going to take for us to be able to bear fruit. There are some necessities. There are some things that if they're not a part of our life, we can't expect to bear fruit. Let's start with the basic fact that Scripture will teach that we bear fruit based on the quality of our heart and our life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 and 18. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. A similar idea is expressed, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Now we might look at this and go, all right, is that saying that, well, there are some people that are just bad by nature, and so you can't expect them to bear fruit? I don't believe that's the idea. I think instead what it is saying is if I do that which is wrong, I can't expect to bear good fruit. If I continue in sin and live in sin, I'm not going to bear good fruit. The point being, I've got to turn away from sin. We see as well that I cannot bear fruit that's pleasing to God if I don't abide in Christ. Jesus will put it this way, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Notice, for without me you can do nothing. Just as I can't sin and expect to bear good fruit, I can't depart from Jesus and expect to bring forth fruit in my life that will be pleasing to God. We see as well that patience is something that's needed in order to bear fruit. Luke chapter 8 and verse 16, again from the parable of the sower. Here as it describes in Luke's account, Jesus' interpretation of the seed sown on good ground. Here it is the one who, having heard with a noble and good heart, keeps the word, keeps it, and bears fruit with patience. You know, there are trials that we go through. There are difficulties. And if we're going to bear fruit, we've got to demonstrate some patience. This is echoed in James. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James 5, 7 and 8. We must understand, and I thought a lot about this as I was preparing this lesson. Jesus says this in John chapter 15 and verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that, listen to this, bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now think about that. What does this idea mean that he prunes that you may bear good fruit? We just noticed that if we're going to bear fruit, we've got to have patience. Why do we have to have patience? Because there are things in this life that try us and test us and make it hard to have patience. Sometimes we may look at these things and think, well, why does God allow this to happen? But I think it calls us to recognize in life there are these things that in some ways may actually be viewed as pruning that helps us grow, helps us be stronger in order that we might bear more fruit. But finally, I want us to recognize that the Bible, as it talks about the importance of bearing fruit, it teaches that there are consequences of bearing fruit. It's not in vain that we do these things. Instead, there's always something that comes from it. First and foremost, we must recognize that when we bear fruit, it's not to bring glory to ourselves. We bear fruit to bring glory to God. Jesus would say in John 15 and verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." As well, we must recognize that we noticed earlier scriptures that talk about bearing fruit unto everlasting life or eternal life. We gather and bear fruit for eternal life. John 4, verse 36, Jesus emphasizes this idea that our labor isn't in vain. Any effort that we've put forth brings forth a benefit. Notice he lists several things here. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. But finally, I want us to see as well that a consequence of bearing fruit is illustrated in the parable of the wicked vine dressers. Here is it describes this landowner, and it starts in Matthew chapter 21, verse 34, by saying, "Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit." By and large, as we bear fruit, we can see that we are bearing fruit by the things that happen in this life. But ultimately, the way in which it will be determined whether we've borne good fruit or bad fruit, whether we have borne fruit at all or we are like those false teachers, autumn trees without fruit, is when the Lord returns and we stand before Him in judgment. And then we give to Him that fruit that we have borne. So there are consequences. And I hope as we think about this and as we set our sights on the year ahead and that idea of bearing fruit, we'll all think about, am I bearing the fruit in my life that I ought to? Am I bringing forth good fruit? Am I demonstrating and displaying in my life those fruits of the Spirit or of the light in holiness and righteousness, so that when our Lord returns, He may receive that good fruit that we've borne? If you are not a child of God, if you've not been obedient to the gospel of Christ, we urge you this morning, put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If as a child of God, maybe as you think about this, you think, you know, I'm not bearing fruit in my life. In fact, if anything, the sin in my life is bringing forth fruit unto death, unto spiritual death. Don't allow another moment to go by in such a condition. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?